Good morning. My sermon this morning is motivated by events that happened 17 years ago this past week. Now, 17 years ago, I was in high school. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with American education, high school is the last 4 years of schooling. The previous eight are considered elementary. So I was in my 10th year, and I was attending Faith Mennonite High School. Now, if I tried to explain to you where Faith Mennonite High School was, obviously I could be general and say it's in Pennsylvania, it's in southern Lancaster County. But I could also say it's in Kinzers. Kinzers is the town, and none of you, that doesn't help any of you know where it is, because I'm sure none of you know where Kinzers is. Even I have trouble knowing where the post office actually is. I could also tell you that it's just north of Christiana. It's about 5 miles or 8 kilometers north of the site of the Christiana riot. This was the site of a shootout in 1851 between slave catchers and some people who were protecting runaway slaves that resulted in the death of the former slave's owner, and was an event that led to further polarization on the issue of slavery. That's still not going to help you very much, is it? I could tell you that it's just outside of Gap, Pennsylvania, and some of you might start to recognize some names here. Gap, Pennsylvania is named for a gap in the hills where many travelers would come through and still come through between Philadelphia and Lancaster. There's a large rock there where William Penn is said to have stopped in 1701 on his way to Conestoga to meet with Native Americans there to sign a peace treaty, a treaty of rights to sell some of the land. And a few years later, it was the first Mennonites to come to Lancaster County who came through Gap on their way to set up a new life for themselves there in Lancaster. Still, Gap doesn't help many of you, does it? I can tell you it's across the fields from Mine Road Amish Mennonite Church, and a few of you might start to recognize some names. I think Dan was actually there a few weeks ago preaching. Still doesn't help most of you. However, if I told you that it was 3 miles or 5 kilometers from the small town of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, suddenly a lot more of you are going to know the name. Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania was the site of the Amish school shooting 17 years ago. And while it may not help to provide many of you with the tools to find Faith Mennonite High School, it does provide a reference point that is recognized around the world. On October 2nd, 2006, Charles Roberts IV entered a small Amish school in Nickel Mine, Pennsylvania, fully prepared to leave death and devastation in his wake. After sending the boys out and locking the room, he shot 10 girls, killing 5 of them before taking his own life. I don't remember a lot from that day. Obviously, 3 miles away isn't too close. But our school did go into lockdown, and I remember the ensuing days of disbelief and emotion that was involved with that. I had a friend who I went to school with who actually was neighbors to some of these families that lost their children. It was later that year, I think around Christmas, that our school went and sang for them. They were meeting in a garage at that time. They hadn't quite built their new school yet. And seeing the injuries and the devastation wrought by this evil was a moving experience. They would go on to build a new school, and they named that new school New Hope. The effects of this event on the families, on the boys who escaped, on the girls who suffered injuries, still life altering. Some of them are still evident and life altering. They continue to be reminders of the effects of evil. School shootings are always occasions of great pain and sorrow and consternation. In fact, I think this was the third one in the span of about a week that happened in America. But at the same time as that pain and sorrow and even consternation, confusion, in a small way, it's difficult for evil to surprise us anymore. Our world is full of evil, and it happens regularly, and we see the evil around us. To the watching world, it almost seems that the forgiveness displayed and offered by the Amish in the days after the shooting was even more surprising than the evil itself. Evil is a part of our world, and apparently forgiveness is too rare. As Christians, we should be outraged by evil. And hopefully forgiveness is our knee-jerk response. I want to explain that a bit more later. But I do believe forgiveness can be our initial response, while still recognizing that it will take ongoing and recurring forgiveness. Nevertheless, a decision to walk the path of forgiveness is both a rejection of the evil and a rejection of the bitterness and the desire for vengeance that flows as a reaction to evil. I've entitled my sermon this morning, Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Evil and murder has been in our world since the very first child killed his younger brother in jealousy. God's response to that murder is a response that perhaps we find difficult to stomach these days. God did not require Cain's life for killing his brother. Yes, Cain became an outcast, but God actually protected his life. He recognized that man would want to require life for life from Cain, but God said no. God said he would take vengeance on anyone who killed Cain 7 times over. Now in Jude we read that Enoch was the 7th from Adam. Now that was through the line of Seth. Does anybody know who was the 7th from Adam through the line of Cain? Lamech, yes. And we find the rest of that, the story of Lamech, actually follows the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Now the significance of Enoch and Lamech both being the 7th from Adam, I think, does at least provide for us 2 polar opposites. We know the story of Enoch. We know how he walked with God. Lamech did not walk with God. I'm going to start reading here, Genesis chapter 4. Let's start in verse 19. I'll skip over some of these names. You can read 17 and 18 if you'd like. And Lamech took 2 wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is 7-fold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Now, it's a little difficult to figure out what actually happened and what was going on here, but it seems like Lamech struck out at somebody for injuring him, and he struck out in such a way that it actually killed him. And yet he had the audacity to say, that if Cain is avenged seven times over, if the killer of Cain is avenged seven times, whoever takes revenge on me will be 77-fold. Now, I'm not really prepared to talk about the significance of 7 and 77, but there is an element of completion, and 7 has that completion. And 77, or actually a translation or two would say 70 times 7, actually makes it more complete, or makes it even harsher. And so ultimately what we're saying here is that vengeance, Lamech is saying, will be taken to its fullest extent, maybe even beyond its fullest extent, the ultimate fullness and completion in the 77. Now turn with me to Matthew 18. We're starting in verse 21, and I'll actually be reading to the end of the chapter. So let's stand for the reading of the scripture. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." You may be seated. Now, I bring these two passages side by side because I do think they are related. I do think that when Jesus was speaking to Peter and he said, some of your translations will say 70 times 7, and some of them will say 77 times, I do think he was alluding back to Lamech and to what Lamech had to say. Because ultimately, we're dealing with vengeance versus forgiveness. And Jesus is saying, Lamech was all about vengeance. I am all about forgiveness. In Lamech, we see the world as it is today. If I've been harmed, if I've been injured, if I've been mistreated, or even insulted, then vengeance must be taken to the fullest extent possible. However, Jesus builds his kingdom on the foundation of forgiveness. Even when he, innocent of all wrongdoing, was beaten and nailed to a cross, Christ's response was to forgive. Instead of seeking to take vengeance as far as possible, we should be trying to extend forgiveness wherever possible. There's two questions that I want us to think about today. The first is, what is forgiveness? And the second is, why forgive? Or Maybe you could ask the question, what motivates forgiveness? So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a choice or a series of choices that results in internal and external acts of love, acceptance, kindness, and service towards someone who has wronged us. A choice or series of choices that results in internal and external acts of love, acceptance, kindness, and service towards someone who has wronged us. And I put that series of choices in there because I want us to recognize that, yes, we choose forgiveness initially, but it needs to be something that continues to happen. Martin Luther King Jr. said, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a constant attitude. A constant attitude. Now, I do want to clarify what forgiveness is not, and this is probably not a full list, but I do want us to recognize that forgiveness is not forgetting all previous wrongdoing experienced. Do I think forgiveness can help lead us toward forgetting? I think it can. But that's not necessarily what it actually is. It's the choice. Refusal to acknowledge the personal pain and the strain that this places on the relationship. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not refusal to acknowledge the personal pain and the strain that this places on relationships. Forgiveness is not just covering it up or moving on and acting like it never happened. Forgiveness is not an immediate restoration of trust. Forgiveness is not a reset button on the relationship. Forgiveness is not refusal to deal with feelings of hurt, anger, resentment, and bitterness. And forgiveness is not necessarily a reflection of how we feel, but like I said before, what we choose. Well, I'm not planning on spending a lot of time focused on the how of forgiveness this morning. I think this definition encapsulates at least two parts, two of the most essential parts, perhaps, of the how. We do need to choose. That's how we start. We choose to approach a wrongdoing with forgiveness. And secondly, we live out that choice in action and attitude. And that can be in acts of kindness and service and love. That can be in giving that person the benefit of the doubt instead of building up assumptions and frustrations and growing resentment. They did this, therefore, because they kind of did this, I'm going to add that to their account. That's not forgiveness. Elizabeth Elliot, who along with Rachel Saint, lived out a great sermon of forgiveness. Elizabeth lost her husband and Rachel her brother. And 2 years after they were killed, these two women demonstrated their forgiveness by going and living among that very tribe. Elizabeth Elliot has this to say, "To forgive is to die. It is to give up one's right to self, which is precisely what Jesus requires of anyone who wants to be his disciple. If anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, he must give up all right to himself, carry his cross every day, and keep close behind me. For the man who wants to save his life will lose it, but the man who loses his life for my sake will save it." Following Christ means walking the road he walked. And in order to forgive us, he had to die. His follower may not refuse to relinquish his own right, his own territory, his own comfort, or anything that he regards as his. Forgiveness is relinquishment. It is a laying down. No one can take it from us any more than anyone could take the life of Jesus if he had not laid it down of his own will. But we can do as he did. We can offer it up, writing off whatever loss it may entail, in the sure knowledge that the man who loses his life, or his reputation, or his face, or anything else for the sake of Christ, will save it. Forgiveness is laying down our lives. It's being willing to give up our rights, our entitlement to whatever we think we're entitled to. Corrie ten Boom is another example of someone who had to face this question in a very real way. She tells the story of how she met one of the guards from one of the camps that she was at. And he asked her, with his hand outstretched, "Will you forgive me?" And this is how she describes how she felt. "And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there, with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Forgiveness. It's a choice, and it requires action. The Amish displayed this as well 17 years ago. They publicly acknowledged or gave that forgiveness. Obviously, the shooter had killed himself, but to their family, to his family, there were actually some who had lost their daughters who attended his funeral. And I think the Amish made up over half of his service. And they continue to have a relationship with his wife. Forgiveness. So that is forgiveness. Why? What motivates this kind of forgiveness? This thing that seems so unusual and so rare in our world. Well, ultimately, we start with the fact that it is a command. It is a command of Christ. Matthew 6 and Luke 17, I'll start with Matthew 6. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Luke 17, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Now, hopefully the command of Christ is all we need to motivate our forgiveness. But to be thorough, I'm going to look at a few other motivating factors, a few other things that should motivate us to forgiveness. We should desire restoration in our relationships. I want to be careful with this one, because I do think that sometimes the restoration with someone who has harmed us may not be something that can happen, and we can argue about whether it should happen. But ultimately, our relationship with God is what we need to restore. And forgiveness of our brothers is what can allow that that restored relationship with God to take place. Obviously, if someone wrongs us and it's not... I want to be careful how I say all this, but I do think that we should desire to be reconciled with our brothers. I do think that there are some times where those who have wronged us are not willing to acknowledge that. And so, obviously, in those situations, restoration of a relationship may not always be possible. But we do want the peace, the inner peace that comes from a restored relationship with Jesus Christ. And our relationship, our forgiveness of our brothers, directly correlates to our relationship with God and being able to experience that peace. Another motivating factor to our forgiveness, and this flows from that command of Christ as well, is a recognition of our own humanity. We recognize that we too have selfish desires. We too make poor choices, and sometimes we need forgiveness. And so if we need forgiveness, we need to be willing to offer forgiveness. We need forgiveness from our fellow man, and obviously from God our Father. The Lord's Prayer, as we'll pray at the end of our service today, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Luke 6, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And he goes on to explain that more. In what measure we are willing to forgive, so will we be forgiven. Another motivation to forgiveness is a refusal on our part to participate in and contribute to the evil of the world. Our self, our flesh, desires vengeance, desires for things to be made right in that way. Maybe if it's not physical harm or injury, maybe it's we display that in bitterness, in resentment, in exclusion. Forgiveness is contrary to the world's way of doing things. In fact, it's actually a reversal. While evil continues to grow and harm people, forgiveness is about healing our world. And I'll come back to that in a little bit as well. Another motivating factor, and I think this will be the last one I'll look at today, is ultimately a belief in a good God and a good creation. Recognizing that our world's way of operating is through evil, but that this way of operating was not the way that God intended when he created our world. When God created the world, he said, it's very good. And then evil came. But at its core, creation was created good. God is good. Therefore, forgiveness is an embracing of the goodness that was intended and established at the foundation of the world. It's a part of embracing radical living. Now, I understand that we have changed the definition of the word radical to mean extreme. It's not what radical means. Radical means to the root. So when we embrace radical living, we are embracing a living that goes back to the root, to the foundation of the way it wasn't, of the way the world was intended. Back to the roots. Back in the garden, we were created to love and to choose goodness and life. Mankind did not. We chose the knowledge of good and evil. Mankind has fallen away from that task. But after the many evil choices in our world, forgiveness is the path back to that calling. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven, so you also must forgive. And I'll keep reading. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As we choose to forgive, the love and peace and joy of God flows into our lives and hopefully out also through our lives to the world around us. As I conclude this morning, take us back. You know, the Amish declared their forgiveness by their words and by their actions in the days following the shooting 17 years ago. But it needed to be a continued process. The reminders of that evil still exist in their community, in the injuries sustained, the lives lost, the innocence shattered by the whole experience, in the fear and trauma, and in the survivor's guilt. Forgiveness needs to be chosen over and over and over again. The wrongs done against us might never seem as bad as what the Nickel Mine community experienced, but that does not negate the pain that we have felt and the difficulty of the forgiveness that we too must choose. We too must choose that forgiveness in the face of the pain that we feel, in the pain that we experience. Our world is focused on our rights, what we are entitled to, and thereby it produces a lot of excuses to allow us to avoid forgiveness. But God calls us to forgiveness as a way of life and as a path to death, death of self, and in Jesus' case, death on the cross. Alexander Pope says, to err is human, to forgive is divine. Even God, when nailed to the cross after brutal abuse, refused vengeance and chose forgiveness. God does not bring evil. Man's choice brings evil. God brings forgiveness. Forgiveness is the path through evil. It is the path through our evil world that allows us not only to avoid joining the evil, but also threatens to upend that evil with healing. God himself chose forgiveness over vengeance, healing over retribution, love in the midst of pain. Can we do the same? Can we choose forgiveness when we experience evil, or when we feel wronged or hurt or insulted? Can we forgive as we recognize our own shortcomings and our own propensity to bring pain through selfish choices? Can we recognize the need for restored relationships with others as we desire a restored relationship with God? Can we choose against retaliation, bitterness, resentment, revenge, and exclusion as we give others the benefit of the doubt? Do we believe in a good God? Do we believe that he created a good creation? Can we recognize that we were designed and crafted to do good, and that forgiveness is the way to do and be that in our broken world? That connection between forgiveness and healing we see in 2 Chronicles as well. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Forgiveness and healing. Marianne Williamson says, the practice of forgiveness is our most important contribution to the healing of the world. The practice of forgiveness is our most important contribution to the healing of the world. Will you be a healer? Will you forgive?